Let's do it together. Briefly this afternoon, at the third of the Beatitudes, we've looked at two thus far. The first being, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then we looked at, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today we look at, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. To the best of my recollection, the first time I ever heard the word meek was when I was 3 or 4 years old. I'd been out playing with my cousins at my grandmother's house and probably doing things that boys that age do, the rascals that we are. When we're told not to climb a tree, we climb the tree. And when we're told to stay out of the bushes, we're in the bushes. And when we're told not to do something, we by nature do it. And I'm sure that with my two cousins, we had been out being rascals. And we came into the house and she said, I want to see you one at a time. And I thought, that's not good when Grandma wants to see us one at a time. I'll take the Lord when he called Moses and Miriam and all out at the same time. She said, one at a time. I was first. And she looked right at me and she said, have you been meek? Seeing as I was 3 or 4 years old, and to the best of my recollection, it was the first time I'd heard the word, I did not know. Nor did I know was I being set up by my grandmother, who I loved very, very much. And so I gave the right answer. I don't know. I thought that would get me off the hook. She said, well, why don't you go ask your grandfather if he's been meek? If there was one man on the face of the earth that I feared, it was my grandfather. In a proper way, I loved him. He was a godly man. To this day, I still remember his large recliner with his big black Bible sitting next to him and him reading the Bible all the time. On a good day, he weighed 350, but on most days, he probably weighed 370. He was a large man. And I went and I crawled up in his lap and I said, Granddaddy, am I meek? He looked at me and he said, probably not. I said, are you meek? He said, not like I need to be. I learned a lesson that day, because this man that I admired, who I thought was God in the flesh in a lot of ways, who I admired greatly, just let me know I had not been meek. That was the best answer he could have given. I still didn't know what it meant. I just knew it was something that I needed to know. I think that that's the case with many people, because meek is not a word that we use in the English language a lot. And even the words that we use in the English sometimes are taken out of context and they're not really what the word is supposed to mean biblically. We'll look at that in a moment. But I think in the context of the Beatitudes, particularly in this one, we need to remember the context. You remember Jesus, this is some of the very first words that he spoke after his baptism and his temptation in the desert. He comes out and he begins his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. And it was a time, you'll remember, where the Jews were greatly anticipating the coming of Messiah. And here he was. The problem was they were anticipating that this Messiah was going to come to this earth and deliver them from their bondage at that time under that Roman government of which was now ruling over them. In other words, their Messiah was nothing more than a political Messiah. And when we look at this particular beatitude, the blessing in and of itself, the statement, you shall inherit the earth, to a God-fearing Jew, they would have heard that to say, here it is. I'm here to deliver you from the tyranny of Rome, and you will have what is rightly yours. After all, you remember, they were the ones that had been promised time and time and time again, the land, the land, the land. It was to be theirs. So when he said you could inherit the earth, a God-fearing Jew would have heard that to say, he's here. But then he attached who the blessed are, who it is that was truly going to inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. And to a God-fearing Jew, they would have looked at that thinking, what did he just say? As a matter of fact, that would be totally opposite of what they would have expected, a political Messiah that would come bearing arms to deliver them from Rome. But we're reminded in that that all of these Beatitudes run counter to what the world and even what religious people might would think. Poor in spirit, we discussed how the world would look at that as being not a redeeming quality, but something that you would not want. Mourning is something that you're to flee. You're never to mourn. You're always to feel good about yourself and never feel down or feel like the world is caving in on you. So it is the case with meekness. And as we've done in the past, it's helpful for us to know, although this is a little more difficult, what it is and what it's not, beginning with what it isn't. And here's the difficulty with meekness. I think more than perhaps any of the other Beatitudes, you're the only one that can know if you're meek. You are the only one that can know. Same could be true said in some form concerning the others, but this, as we'll see, is a conviction more than maybe any of the others of the inworking of the Spirit that you're the only one that can know, am I truly being meek? You see, part of that is because there are so many things that are called meekness that are not. First of all, we need to understand that meekness is not something that comes naturally. None of these Beatitudes I will discuss, they are spiritual. They're not natural. But yet, meekness, more than any other, sometimes gets attributed to the natural man, something that we are able to do on our own. You can't attend a gentleness conference and learn how to be gentler. I'm kind of showing my hand here. Or a meekness conference and how to be more meek. Again, you might demonstrate these things outwardly, but it's not natural. Meekness is an inner disposition of the Spirit. It's a kingdom trait. It is not a personality trait. And that's the reason we've got to be very careful that we don't look at a person and say, well, they're meek. Because they may have an outward disposition, what we might call a sanguine personality today. They may demonstrate that they're kindler and gentler outwardly, but yet we still don't know the truth because it's not a natural quality. It's not a personality trait. There are some that are quieter than others. That doesn't make them meek. But yet quietness sometimes is related to meekness because of some of the verses that we'll look at in a moment. Because a person's nice does not mean they're meek. Because a person is outwardly showing these traits, we have to remember that it's a spiritual quality. Quietness, niceness are not necessarily meekness. Nor is meekness laziness. Sometimes a person that's just lazy is considered meek. They don't do anything at any time. They don't act upon anything, and they're called meek. No, they're just being lazy in their inactivity. It's not being a coward. So what do you mean? Many times people are considered meek because they avoid certain things or they deny certain things. In other words, it's the idea that, you know, if I just don't do anything, it'll just go away. And so because they don't say anything, some person might consider them to be meek. That's not true. And I think the greatest misconception about meekness is it's often equated with weakness. Any person that you read on meekness, this is where they start. Meekness is not weakness. As a matter of fact, I would argue that it shows greater strength than those who outwardly appear to be meek. Explain what I mean. Or maybe ask the question. When faced with certain situations, if you know that you need to exhibit meekness in, and we'll see what it is in a moment, gentleness, self-control, those types of things. When faced with it, is it easier to react and blow off the steam or to exercise self-control? Which is easier? It's very difficult, in fact, impossible, apart from the work of the Spirit, to exercise the self-control, which is a part of meekness. It would be more natural for us to react, to respond, rather than be patient and careful in our response. And so it's not something that's natural. It's not laziness. It's not simply niceness or quietness, although that might be a good quality for a person to have, personality-wise. It's not weakness. What is it? What is it? Well, two words that are used synonymously with meekness. Some of your translations probably have gentleness, and the other would be self-control. The word itself in the Greek is only used three times in the New Testament outside of this, directly. One is by Jesus himself in Matthew 11:29, where he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," there's the word in the Greek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The other place in Matthew is when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the colt. Humbly, it says. Same word in the Greek. It's translated meek. The other place where it's translated directly is in 1 Peter 3:4, where we read that wives are to be have a gentle and quiet spirit. That's why I said earlier that sometimes somebody that doesn't say a whole lot, that's kind of quiet, sometimes is presumed or assumed to be meek, and they may not be. But they go together in some way, but just because somebody's quiet doesn't mean they're meek. A wife is to have a quiet and a gentle spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that a man is not, right? Because blessed are the meek is the genuine, the command here. But the general command here in the Greek is only found three or four times in the New Testament. But there are many, many variants. Sometimes it is translated humility, same idea, or gentleness as well. Paul in Ephesians 4:1-2 wrote, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness." And I think there Paul has in mind what we see in the Beatitudes. Remember we said that there's a certain flow, that we begin with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's the idea that you're spiritually bankrupt, that there's nothing good in you that God would ever favor. That leads to those who mourn, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In other words, it's not enough to just say, I'm bankrupt and do nothing about it. You repent and turn to Christ and follow Him. But then there's this next thing that comes. Blessed are the meek. And meekness is like poor in spirit, but different in this way. It's one thing to realize that you're poor in spirit and that you're spiritually bankrupt and that you have nothing to bring to the foot of the cross. It's quite another thing for another person to tell you that you're spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing good in you. You have nothing to bring to the cross. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out the difference between poor in spirit and meekness is that poor in spirit, we realize something about ourselves. We're a sinner. In meekness, someone else tells us we're a sinner. And how we respond to that will demonstrate whether we're meek or not. You see, it's one thing to call yourself a sinner. It's another thing for somebody else to confront you in your sin. Listen to how Lloyd-Jones puts it. This is kind of lengthy, but he hits on some things that this is just superb. You can't read anything, I have it better, concerning meekness. The man who is meek is not sensitive about himself. Has anybody ever looked at you and said, you know, you just need to get over yourself? Another way of saying that is you're not being meek right now. Okay? He says, the man who is meek is not sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He is not always on the defensive. You see, when somebody approaches you in rebuke, when somebody confronts you with your sin, how do you react? Do you immediately go into defense mode? That's not meekness. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the great curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he's finished all of that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people will say. Defensive? Not meekness. Concerned about what others think about you to an overwhelming sense? Not meekness. To be truly meek, he says, means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there's nothing worth defending. So we are not on the defensive. All of that's gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He's never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You're having a hard time today. How unkind these people who do not understand you." Nor does he ever think, "How wonderful I really am if only they gave me a chance." That, he says, is self-pity. What hours and years we waste in this. But the man who has become meek has finished all that. To be meek, he says, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether and you come to see you have no rights. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. When a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that's too bad. You need not worry about what men say or do. You know you deserve all and more. Once again, therefore, I would define meekness like this, and hear these words. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God or any man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. You see the difference? When you see yourself as spiritually bankrupt, then you are amazed that any man could ever see anything good about you. And that's what he says. When you come to that point, is truly meekness. Now, I think there's four or five biblical characters that help us demonstrate what meekness looks like. Again, you're the only one that can know if you have these things in your own life, especially when you're approached by other people. One is Abraham. You remember early on, Abraham was promised a land, and he went out on a journey not knowing where he was going. But there's an interesting part that immediately follows the promise of the land and the call to leave in chapter 12 of Genesis and go. In chapter 13, you remember where they walk out into the valley and Abraham looks at his nephew, Lot. Keep in mind here, nephew, Lot. Who's the authoritative figure in this story? Abraham. He had every right, particularly given the promise of God, to exercise his authority over Lot and choose for himself which land would be Lot's and which land would be his, especially given the circumstances. But he didn't do that, did he? He trusted God. He looked at Lot. He said, "You choose where you and your family and your cattle and all of your household will live." And what did Lot choose? What later became Sodom, Gomorrah. He chose wrongly. And Abraham took what was left. The point is that Abraham did not exercise his right that he could have on that occasion. Lloyd Jones said that the gentle believer is the one who does not demand anything for himself. He does not make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, or his status in life. A person who's meek realizes that they may have authority, but they don't abuse those rights. They're very careful in exercising those rights amongst others. Abraham would have, again, especially given the circumstances, called by God, could have said, "I'm the elder here." But he let Lot choose. That may not be the case in every situation that we face, but Abraham certainly demonstrated a character trait of meekness there. Another character is Joseph and the story with his brothers. This may be a little more helpful for you. Meekness is not one, a person who seeks vengeance. They understand that vengeance is of the Lord. Joseph, more than any character perhaps in Scripture apart from Jesus, had every right to turn on his brothers. After all, they had sold him, thrown him in the pit, and left him for dead. They had no idea that he was where he was when they came to Egypt in the famine and needed something to eat. And you remember, Joseph did know who they were. And he could have, given his position, second in command over all of the famine food, he could have said, "No. Look how you treated me. could have sought his own vengeance, but he did not. Another man is Moses that we read about in Numbers 12:3, where the Lord says of Moses that he was very meek. In the context there, he's saying Moses did nothing to provoke your question concerning my authority in his life. Moses was just doing what he was called to do. He did not provoke you in any way, shape, fashion, or form. He was just living according to his calling, which you are not called to do. But we have to look at the man Moses and think, meek? What, was this not the man who came down from the mountain and when the people were disobeying God, breaking all of the Ten Commandments that he had in his hand at that very moment, broke the tablet? Is that meek? The answer is yes. God said he was meek. What about Jesus when he went into the temple where they were abusing it by changing money and turning it into a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer, and Jesus started throwing over the money table? Was Jesus a meek man? Yes. You see, again, meekness does not mean that we're not confrontational, that we don't have righteous anger, that we do not stand up for the truth of the Lord. Again, I think in our minds, meekness is more of this mousy withdrawing, that we don't stand up, we don't confront. The preacher does that. That's not the truth. Meekness does not mean that we're quiet. And here, Moses is called a man that was meek, doing what God told him to do. As a matter of fact, this very instance in Numbers 12:3, the writer of Hebrews remembers in Hebrews chapter 3, where he lifts Moses up and then he says, but Jesus greater than he. And then what about David? David was a man who knew what it meant to submit to authority. In 1 Samuel 24, we're not there yet in Sunday school. We're going to get there. But in 1 Samuel 24, Saul has David cornered. The cave of En-Gedi. And David is in a situation where even though Saul had him cornered, he didn't know he was there. And David could have taken Saul's life on that occasion. And by the way, every right to do so. There have been numerous occasions where Saul had tried to take David's life. The very reason that he's in the cave. But why didn't he, on that particular occasion, take Saul's life? Who am I to do this to God's king? The authoritative figure on that day. You see, it didn't matter if it was because of the sin of Israel that they demanded a king and that God granted their request for a king. The fact of the matter was, Saul was king. And David knew that in God's time, he would deal with Saul if Saul needed to be dealt with, not me. David said, he's authority. I've got to submit because he's God's king for you at this time. What about Jesus? Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Obviously, the greatest example that we have of meekness is Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. There Paul is talking about the unity that we are to have, demonstrate in Christ. Then he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There is meekness. And then he gives the example. Let each of you not look out only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And now Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm telling you, if ever there was a person that could have pulled rank while he was on this earth, it was Christ. He did not count that authority, equality with God, a thing to be grasped. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count that equality, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, the meekness of Christ. Isaiah 53, when reviled, he did not revile back. We could go on and on and on concerning the meekness of Christ. And so this meekness at the very heart is gentleness exercised in self-control when others approach you with the truth of who you are. But then the blessing very quickly that's attached. They shall inherit the earth. Now we look at that and we might think, well, wait a minute. We're going to have nothing to do with the world. This earth has got the marks of sin on it and shouldn't be something. Why would we want to inherit the earth? What does that possibly mean? Well, the promise itself is found in Psalm 37. If you will turn back there. These words are obviously on the mind of our Lord in Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 and then pick up with a few others as well. This is a Psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall what? Inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Again in verse 22, for blessed by the Lord, those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Now we've shared certain of the woes that come along with these beatitudes. Well, here it is. This Psalm of David sets those who are meek and inherit a land in opposition to the wicked who will be cut off. That's the promise itself that Jesus sets forth when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But then what does that mean? Well, there's a present as well as a future aspect of inheriting the earth. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will expand on this some, particularly in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He begins. Hallowed be thy name. And then if you remember, he says that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on to challenge us to seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Things that are necessary for us to live on this earth. His provisions for us. It really is the total of chapter 6 after the adultery and the hatred and those teachings is that God will provide for his people. He will provide for his children. And so when it says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth, it's the idea of you are truly seeking, trusting, and he will provide for you all of these things that you need on this earth. But the future aspect is found in Revelation, where we are promised a new heaven and a new earth. There's an anticipatory, a hopeful looking forward to what will be ours fully and finally when we are with the Lord on that new earth. And the promise is those who will receive that are the meek. Only only the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are mourning, have a godly sorrow, the promise that's attached. But then, blessed are the meek today. And so we note the difference again. When others approach you, how do you respond to them? You're the only one that can know. I'll give you two questions as a test for your meekness. There are many other directions we could go, but just taking from some of the biblical examples we saw, the first one would be, are you teachable? I'm not talking about teachable as in learning new things. We're all growing in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of our sanctification. I hope that you know more today than you did the day that you came to faith in Christ. I was saved as an Arminian. Look how far I've come, right? We grow in our... But I'm not talking about learning new doctrine. I'm talking about when you're approached by others with a constructive criticism. When somebody does point out your weakness, or when you're approached with rebuke and confronted with error, then how do you respond? You listen to what other more godly men have to say concerning your immaturities and those types of things. You see, a meek spirit is a teachable spirit. If when you're approached, do you bow up? Is your first response to defend yourself in any way, shape, fashion, or form? That same grandfather whose lap I crawled out, he had a little phrase that he would say. You need to sit and soak. In other words, before you react on this, before you bow up, first of all, who do you think you are? And then you need to sit and really mold this through in your mind. Consider the outcome. Consider where this is going. Are you teachable? If you are preparing for the ministry in any way, shape, fashion, or form, this is a requirement. It's a requirement of all believers. But those who are in the ministry have to demonstrate meekness. Now, I'm not talking about being thick-skinned. You will receive, and all of us have, there will be times when people approach you and they're wrong. Then you have to demonstrate patience. That's not meekness. It's not just being thick-skinned. It is being willing to be teachable in any job setting, but particularly the ministry. Are you teachable? And then secondly, are you submissive? And I would suggest if you're not teachable, you're not submissive. To submit means not that you don't question, not that you don't want to understand more, but On the face of the authoritative figure itself, you should begin by saying they're correct. Doesn't mean that they might not have said it wrong or that they may not, but if they're an authoritative figure given by God, then your first response should be to submit. Sit and soak. You may come back later and say, did you mean it this way, or did you maybe misread the situation, or did you misinterpret what's going on? But submission. And so why? You are to joyfully submit to your husbands. Why? Because God said so. We are joyfully to submit to our government authorities. Why? Because God said, are our government authorities always right? That's a bad question to ask today, I guess, isn't it? But we submit. Because that is God's way. In the church, God raises up godly men to oversee the flock. They're not perfect men, but do you submit? To our local authorities, policemen, teachers in the classroom, on and on we could go. We recently have a saying that we've reintroduced into our household. I'm the adult, you're the child. And I just got a look, you heard me. Why? Because that's the way God established it. And so, are you teachable? And then are you submissive? Let's face it. To be shaped, to be molded, to be conformed, sometimes is painful. It's not easy to hear when you're wrong. But But yet meekness says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending this person to point this out to me. Thank you for showing this about to me about myself. And then you do something about it. Repent and follow the Lord by faith. Why? Because it is the meek who will inherit the earth.